All right, well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to start right in verse 1 of Romans 12. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen. But while you look for Romans 12, let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, we're thankful and honored to be in your presence. And we're thankful to have experienced such sweet worship that just took place in here. I look around the room and I see all of the moist eyes. The Spirit moved, and Lord, we're thankful for that. Jesus, now we also ask that you begin to speak to us through your word. This is a familiar passage. We've read it, and we maybe don't know what it means. Lord, speak to us today through this passage. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us. I should say, we invite the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirits. There can be no spirit of distraction. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are a jealous protector of us. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would protect us this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, Daniel had the men's group looking at this passage from Romans 1 and 2. And so I thought I'd like us all to take a look at it as a church. And then the men that were there at men's group can also check in on themselves and see how you're doing since we talked about this. And if you weren't at men's group, you should have been. I mean, can I just go in the flesh for a minute? Daniel made tacos for us. I mean, come on. All right. What's that? We are very blessed. Daniel made really amazing Puerto Rican tacos for us. Anyway, let's read Romans 12 together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Now, this is an often quoted verse, but I think perhaps equally misunderstood. People often ask, well, what does it look like to offer your body as a living sacrifice? And then there's this connection here between offering our bodies as a living sacrifice and true and proper worship. As a worshiping body, we always want to know, what is it to truly worship and in a way that is proper and honoring to God, right? And there's this idea here of true and proper worship being the key to offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, what does all this mean? Does it mean dancing before the Lord or fasting, laying on the floor during worship? How does my body become involved in worship, right? That's a great question. And dancing before the Lord or fasting could be great ways to express worship in a physical way, but that's not quite what this verse is getting at. We always want to make this about something physical, but then it sort of becomes a works deal. And grace is grace. We don't work our way into grace. And so we've got to get into the understanding of what this passage is about and move away from thinking it's a work that I have to do, okay? As I began to study this passage, I realized that most Bible scholars believe that based on the grammar and the grammatical structure of the Greek, the answer to verse 1 is in verse 2. So before we can begin to really understand and answer these questions of what is it to offer my body as a living sacrifice, we have to actually understand verse 2. So I'm going to jump to verse 2, and then we'll come back to verse 1 in a little bit, all right? So Stephen, go ahead and put verse 2 up there, please. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul starts by commanding us to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Now, the Greek word there that's translated in the NIV as conform means just that. That Greek word, it means to conform or to be shaped by, okay? Now, with this word, we get a certain word picture, but I want to demonstrate that in just a minute. But what's interesting is this verb is in the passive form. Now, you remember with the passive, the action of the verb happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. And so he's saying, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. So don't let the world come and form you because it's in the passive. So the action of the conforming is happening to us as the subject against our will. Want to know what that looks like? Let's go to kindergarten. I have here a classic tube of Play-Doh. So I took myself a ball of Play-Doh. This is us. In the grammatical structure, this is us. My hand is now the world. Paul says, don't let this happen to you. Don't let the world do this. Now, remember, it's in the passive form. So that's happening to the subject. The clay is the subject. Does the clay have any say in what I'm doing to it? No. Can the clay say, hey, I don't want to be made in that shape? No. But that's what Paul is saying. The world is doing this to us. And we don't understand it, and we don't have a say in it if we're not careful. So this is what the world is doing to us, all right? Fun to go back to kindergarten sometimes, isn't it? So the suggestion here from Paul is that we're being formed against our will. Now the question then becomes, what is forming us or shaping us? The verse goes on to say the patterns of this world. But in the Greek, it's the word age. Do not be conformed by the age. In other words, the time that you're living in. Taking into the account the passive form, you could translate this as, be not conformed to this age, which is exactly how the YLT translation renders it. Now, think about this. The implication is that the age that we're living in is shaping us against our will. Okay? So now, we should think and reflect on, well, what are the things of this age that are shaping us? Of course, the answer to this question is different for every age. What is shaping us now was not what was shaping our parents and grandparents. That's why he uses the word age. The time you're living in, the time that we are living in is shaping us and shaping us against our will, differently than what it did to our ancestors. So let's look at some things that could be potentially shaping us so we can become aware of it, because Paul tells us, don't be conformed by the age, so we have to understand what about the age is conforming us, right? I think time is a huge one. We live in an age driven by the clock and the calendar, right? And yet some of y'all are still late for church. We are constantly looking at our watch or our calendar, but this was not the case of previous generations, previous age, right? Our parents and our grandparents were not driven by time the way we are. Isn't it interesting how technology that was supposed to make our life easier has made our life more chaotic than our parents or our grandparents? Everything about our age is fast-paced. We live in a microwave age. One of my favorite cartoons years ago was a guy that took the VCR and hooked it up to his microwave so he could fast-forward his dinner in the microwave. But here's the thing, though. God is outside of time. Remember, one day is as 1,000 years to him. Time is made for man, not God. God operates outside of time. God doesn't have a calendar or a clock. Well, how does he get anything done? God does not have a calendar or a clock, and yet they drive our lives, don't they? We allow time to shape us. Think about that Play-Doh. Time is constantly doing that to us. But here's the thing. We then force time back onto God, wondering why God does not act according to our timeline. Right? So the age is shaping us through time, and then we turn around and impose that back onto God. Now, related to this is busyness. We are a busy people. But again, this is a symptom of our age. Our parents and our grandparents were not this busy. I think about some of the leisure and some of the free time, especially my parents. Like, my grandparents were in the age of the Great Depression, so they might not have had a lot of leisure time. But here's another one. I think it's justice, or perhaps injustice. I've talked about this in the past. We don't live in the United States under a system of justice. We live under a system of rule of law, which is often unjust. An attorney explained this to me. He's like, Tim, we don't live under a system of justice. We live under a system of rule of law, And those laws are made by politicians who are being politically expedient. If you look up the word expedient, it tends to resort to self-serving. So we don't live in a system of justice. So injustice then begins to form us, and we get very used to and accustomed to injustice. So the injustice begins to shape us without us realizing it. That Plato again. This is us, and this is the injustice of the world we live in. So we end up, because the world injustice does this to us, we end up acting in ways that are outside of God's justice because we've been formed or conformed by injustice. You see that? So as the people of God, we often act in ways that are unjust because we were conformed by the age. Perhaps another one is a lack of accountability. We have so little accountability in our day. Politicians get to do whatever they want, and our non-biased systems don't hold them accountable. And our age approves of this. Even the way we do church, we reinforce disobedience through the lack of accountability. There is no system of accountability to ensure we are living godly lives. Here's the thing, catch this. We study a lesson and then move on before we've become obedient to the principle we studied. Right? We're driven by time, and so we got to get done, 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 we got to get done. And so we're plowing through, but we don't ever stay in one spot until we're obedient to that principle. The places in the world where the church is growing the fast is where there are good systems of accountability in discipleship. Lots of research papers have been written about this, and now they're publishing books and making money off of it, which is sad, but... But because we lack this accountability, we sort of get away with whatever we want, and then we don't grow as Christians. But God is a God of accountability, and He always holds His people and even whole nations accountable. But our lack of accountability is shaping us to become more and more ungodly. So that is just a few, but I hope it gives us all an idea of how the age is shaping us contrary to how God would want us to be shaped. So now I think another question that we could ask is, why is avoiding being conformed to this age so important? Well, the big part of that answer is in the rest of the verse and then back into verse 1, but here's a couple other verses just for fun. John 3:6 says, "That which has been born of flesh is flesh. That which has been born of the Spirit is spirit." So if we're conformed to the world, then we are the world. That's why there's no difference between the church and the world. John 3:12, "If I told you earthly things that you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" We can't understand and know the things of God unless we have a renewed mind. We end up being like Nicodemus, who thought that he needed to go back into his mother's womb. Then verse 2 continues, but go back to verse 2 on the screen, Stephen. Verse 2 continues then, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So Paul tells us, don't be shaped by the age, don't let the world do this to you, but rather be shaped by the renewing of your mind. So the question now we need to understand is, what does it mean to be renewed in our minds, right? Now, the word here means to be transformed. Think about this for a minute. He starts the verse by saying, don't be conformed by the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed. I think you get a lot of just doing a word study in English with that. But here's the thing. The be transformed is also in the passive verb form. So again, it's happening to us. But remember, the verb be conformed was in the passive. The verb be transformed is in the passive. So the implication is something is going to be shaping us. The question is what? Do you see that? Don't be conformed, but be transformed. But they're both passive. They're both happening to us. But what Paul is doing is saying, hey, you get the choice. You can be conformed or you can be transformed. Which one do you want? Will we allow the age to shape us, or will we allow God to transform us? Well, Paul commanded us to not let the age conform us, so how do we be transformed then by God? Well, I think there are a lot of ways we can do that. I'll suggest a few. I think probably the first and the greatest way that we can choose this side of being transformed is with the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, it will reshape our minds, right? Now, the word mind here used in verse 2, the way it's being used, it has this sense of practical reasoning or moral consciousness. So we're allowing our practical reason, how you negotiate life, and our moral consciousness to be transformed by God. Think about practical reason and moral consciousness. That would solve 99% of our problems, wouldn't it? As we study the Word of God, we allow it to reshape our mind. That will then begin to help us see and understand how the age we live in is at odds with godly ways. Now, the second way that we can reshape our mind or have our mind be transformed is with the Holy Spirit. We can invite and sit with the Holy Spirit to do this. The Spirit, of course, will bring our minds into agreement with the mind of Christ. It's simply a time of sitting in prayer, meditation, with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to transform our mind, transform the way we think until it comes back into alignment with the ways of God and not the ways of the world. Now, the third way I think might be the most important. The third way we can renew our mind is meditating and studying the character and nature of God. Paul begins this chapter, chapter 12, by saying, therefore, right? Now, whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you have to stop and ask what it's there for. Because the therefores are very important segues. They're literary devices to point to something very important. So Paul starts Romans by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, therefore, why? Why? What's the therefore? Well, he's tying it back to the end of Romans 11. Now, many scholars believe that the therefore is actually tying back to the entire first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But let's just look how he ended chapter 11, because that's key. Romans 11, starting in verse 33, Stephen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So Paul is reflecting on the character and nature of God here. Now he starts with reflecting on the knowledge and the wisdom of God, verses 33 and 34. 33 and 34, he's reflecting on how supreme God's knowledge and wisdom are. How can anyone counsel God? And everything he has is good, right? Then he moves on to God's abundant nature, 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And then he goes on to his ability to create things in verse 36. For him and through him all things are, right? So he starts with the knowledge and wisdom of God, the abundant nature of God, and then his ability to create in those two little verses. It's from this place of reflecting on God's nature and character that Paul then says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living and sacrifice. Do you see how he segues from this, chapter 11, into the beginning of chapter 12? The idea of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice for Paul was the natural outflow from reflecting on the character and nature of God. Now keep in mind, it is possible to read the Word of God and miss the character of God. I see that all the time. Oh, but the Word says, you're missing the character of who God is. So as we read not just for the sake of reading. We read not because of the tyranny of the urgent, oh, we got to get done with this reading. We read to know and understand the character and nature of God, because that will lead us to this place where we're supposed to be in Romans 12, 2. As we think about the renewing of our mind, we must also remember that this will not be quick. Think about weight loss principles. They say if it took you 10 years to get fat, it'll probably take you 10 years to get healthy. You got a long road ahead of you, brother. But we have been living in this age a long time. It will take a long time to renew our mind, also because the age is still trying to influence us. The age is constantly trying to conform us to the other way. So this will take time, and it will be a battle, because the age is always there. Doug Moo, a commentator and scholar, wrote this: "The reprogramming of our mind does not take place overnight. It is a lifelong process, because the age is always fighting the battle with us." Now, I do think that we can use some of the systems of our age to beat the age. We already talked about how our age is dominated by time. The age wants us to focus on the tyranny of the urgent with our time. Right? But we can use time to focus on the things of God. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Devote yourself means simply to take some time. You can take time for prayer and to just be sitting with the Holy Spirit in the Word. And you know what? Everybody has one of these things in their pocket, and this is what fuels the tyranny of the urgent. But put a reminder in there, sit with God, time it, schedule it, boom, done. Now you're using the system of the age to get you back to God, right? Right, your Bible can be on there. You can use the audio Bible. People always tell me, well, you know, I don't remember, I forgot. You've got this device in your pocket that runs your life. This thing is controlling every aspect of your life. Use it for God's kingdom. Here's another way we can use this system to beat this system. Our age is an age of media. No other generation has been bombarded with media as much as we are, correct? But we're not victims of media. We get to choose. We get to choose what kinds of media we want to use. We get to choose what kind of medias we want to expose ourselves to. And you know what? Like Christine just said, there's a Bible in here. I want to read to you this verse. We're looking at Romans 12:2. I want to read it to you from the NLT, Stephen, if you can find the one that's NLT, please. There it is. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Isn't that awesome? I love the way the NLT did it. Because when the NLT, I only have one job, and that's not to copy the ways of the world. Right? I love this. This picks up the grace on it. Don't copy the behaviors of the world. That's my part. Stop doing that stuff. But let God transform you into a new person by the way you think. So God is the one doing the work. This is not a works righteousness. This is not some guilt or shame thing. I just stop doing the things of the world, and I let God transform me by the way I think. You see, every sin you commit starts with a thought. Now, continuing in verse 2, you can go back to the NIV, Stephen. "Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." People tell me all the time, "I wish I knew what God's will for my life was." He tells you how to find it. He tells you how to be in the middle of His will. Have your mind renewed. And then we'll be able to test and approve it. The NLT says that you will learn to know God's will for you as your mind is renewed. The implication here is that an unrenewed mind will inhibit us from knowing His will for our life, or we may even resist His will if we have an unrenewed mind. Right? Because God's going to tell us His will. He's going to tell us to go do stuff that our flesh will rage against, and an unrenewed mind will say, "I'm not doing that. That's too hard. Forget that. I ain't going to Senegal. Ugh. I said that before I went there. Now you couldn't keep me away." This verse also reminds us that God's will is perfect and pleasing. He has a will for your life, and it is perfect. in life, we cannot attain any kind of perfection on our own, but through a renewed mind, God will lead us to a place of being perfect in His will. That is an amazing promise. Now we can go back to verse 1. Now that we understand verse 2, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Well, it starts with therefore, and we already looked at that. Therefore ties back to chapter 11 and the character and nature of God. The next word in this verse after therefore is urge in the NIV. In the Greek, it's a command, and it could be the word exhort. It's exhort and the command for it. Therefore, I exhort you. So Paul is not making a casual suggestion with this. Then the next phrase is, in view of God's mercy, which points back to the cross of Christ. None of this is possible without Jesus and His cross, right? So He is going to renew our minds, and He's going to put us perfectly in His will, but it starts with the cross of Jesus. The verse continues, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. The real answer to the question of verse 1, how do I offer my body as a living sacrifice, is answered in the renewing of our mind. Allowing our mind to be shaped by God Himself so that we will act and think in godly ways that are pleasing to Him. This becomes our true and proper worship. So ultimately, the way we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, true and proper worship, is through a renewed mind. So you see, it's less physical than we may have thought. When we read that, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, we often think physical. I got to jump and dance or do something. But again, that's working toward this thing, and it's all rooted in grace. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice when we allow God to shape and form us rather than the age. I'm going to say it again. That is the granddaddy message of this verse. We offer our body as a living sacrifice when we allow God to shape and form us rather than the age. That makes it kind of easy, doesn't it? Because it's not about me working into something. Oh, I got to remember to do this, so I'm offering my body as a sacrifice. No. It's allowing God to change some things. This also isn't legalism, trying to live up to some religious standard. So often when I've heard this message preached, it's preached toward a religious standard that we have to work toward. Part of our spiritual act of worship is also being in God's will, right? As mentioned in verse 2, which can only happen with the renewing of our mind. Otherwise, we live according to the will of the age. Because as we renew our mind, all of our actions and behaviors become more and more in line with God. Right? We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice when we allow God to shape and form us rather than the age. Now, there's one more key to understanding verse 1. Paul says that we are to make a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament era, a sacrifice was something that was to be killed. A sheep, a goat, a bird. You would purchase some kind of an animal and you would bring it to the temple. A sacrifice was final and it ended with the death of that which was being sacrificed. But now in the New Testament era, we no longer need that kind of sacrifice because Jesus did that for us in view of God's great mercy. So Jesus has been the sacrifice, so we no longer need that. So it is our bodies which will go on living, which we are to sacrifice. This emphasizes the ongoing nature of this sacrifice. This is not a one-time thing, this is life. This is life. The ongoing sacrifice is seen in allowing God to shape and renew our mind, which becomes true and proper worship, which is holy and pleasing to God. Do you see this? It's so different than maybe what some of you have grown up understanding this verse. This is, don't let the world conform you, but let God transform your mind. And it's not a works righteousness kind of thing to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're sacrificing ourselves to Him as we allow Him to transform us. You see, in the Old Testament covenant, when you would bring that sacrifice and you would kill it, that sacrifice of that animal would, for the moment, transform sin standing before the Lord. But now we don't longer need the sacrifice because of Jesus, so the transformation is not happening in the way we think about God and the world around us. Does that make sense? We must remember, too, that holiness is not legalism. Holiness is not trying to force ourselves into some religious tradition or standard behavior. Holiness is what happens to us through Jesus by the renewing of our mind. I am the righteousness of Christ. When I come to that place, my mind has been renewed. I am the righteousness of Christ. Amen? All right, we'll invite the worship team back up.